Thy kingdom come. Chapter 6. God's Commission, Man's Failure. Written by David W. Dyer. It can be postulated then, as shown in the last chapter, that the original earth which God created was corrupted and ruined by Satan in his rebellion, and that God then judged and destroyed that earth as a consequence. Therefore, the first several chapters of the book of Genesis could actually be understood as a history of God's restoration and reconstruction of the earth. This restoration, like the original earth, was perfect, since it also was the work of God. After each day's work of creation, with the exception of the second, God saw that it was good. God was pleased with his work when it was finished. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Although this is so, there was still something wrong. In this beautiful, lush, recreated earth which God made was the presence of his enemy with all his hosts of wickedness. The atmosphere surrounding the earth was full of fallen angels, Ephesians 6:12, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, and the sea, the abyss or the deep, was teeming with evil demons. This was the situation into which God placed the first man, Adam. Once we realize how the earth was corrupted by Satan and filled with his evil forces, we should then have some understanding of why God created man in the first place. Of course, we know that man was created for God's pleasure, but here in the book of Genesis, we see a hint of something further. Part of his plan was to recover the earth for himself. Before we get into these things, however, let us take a moment to examine this man whom God made. When man was created, he was made in God's image, and after his likeness, Genesis 1:26. To be created in God's image means that man is inwardly like God, and to be created in God's likeness means that outwardly, physically, man also resembles God. To demonstrate this a little further, let us begin on the inside. All men have within them three distinct abilities. They can think, they feel, and they decide. These three capabilities are generally known as the mind, the emotions, and the will. Significantly, God too thinks, feels, and decides. In fact, God's thoughts, sentiments, and decisions are infinitely greater and stronger than that which we possess. He too has a mind, emotions, and will. Therefore, it is easy to see that inwardly man was made in God's image. In his inner parts, man's makeup reflects, albeit in a very inferior way, his maker. The body of man gives him his outward appearance. When God has revealed himself throughout biblical history to various people, including Moses, Elijah, and Daniel, his appearance was like that of a man. This is to say that he was seen having legs, arms, feet, body, a head, with one face, etc. On the other hand, he does not have hooves, claws, wings, feathers, horns, scales, or multiple faces. When we see him, we will recognize the form in which he exists, because man appears just like God. The likeness or the outward form of man is made after the likeness of God. As a matter of fact, man is the only creature in the whole universe which has this privilege of inwardly and outwardly resembling God. Hallelujah! What a glorious fact this is, that we have been fashioned after God himself. God's Commission to Man. Now, to return to our original discussion, God made a new creature, man, in his image and after his likeness, and placed him in the Garden of Eden. In so doing, he put him right in the middle of a hostile environment full of fallen angels and demons. Then he charged him, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. The Hebrew word for subdue can also be translated conquer. God's plan was for man to exercise dominion, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, over this planet. Here we find God creating a man after his similitude, placing him in the midst of the devil's territory and charging him to conquer, subdue it, and have dominion over it. Man was given the task of having authority over the earth. But wait a minute. There were already other beings here who had been given authority before they rebelled. There were already other rulers in existence. Therefore, Adam's appearance in the garden was a direct challenge to the rulership of Satan. He was being put on the earth to confront and overcome the authority of the devil. Man's job was to be a substitute. He was to take the place of the present evil rulers. This was the beginning of God's plan to recover the earth, Satan's dominion, back for himself. God placed man upon the earth as his emissary to retake what had been lost during Satan's rebellion. You see, man was not just one of God's experiments. God did not make him merely on a whim. When our Creator fashioned us, he had in mind a very definite purpose and objective. Mankind was created to be the agency through which God would defeat his enemy and recover the lost territory for himself. To accomplish this plan, resembling God and having communion with him, was commissioned with the work of populating the earth with men, just like himself, who were submitted to the authority and rulership of God. As they multiplied on the earth, God could again claim it as his own because it would be filled with creatures who loved and obeyed him. What a glorious victory! But as we all know, at that time, the victory was not to be forthcoming. Satan no doubt understood at least part of what God was doing. He probably could not stand a being who looked like God inhabiting his world. It must have galled him to the very core to see Adam and Eve living and working in submission to God on his earth. So he came and subtly deceived Eve. She in turn seduced her husband and they fell. Instead of living for God and serving him, they rebelled against God and became constituents of Satan's kingdom. They partook of the tree of which God had instructed them not to eat. Their natures were corrupted and death began to work in them. At that time, they came under God's curse and became, for all practical purposes, servants of the evil kingdom. It seemed as if the Most High's plan had completely failed. However, God is not easily thwarted. He does not give up quickly. He has the power to carry out his plans in the face of seemingly insurmountable adversity. Even before he began his plan by making Adam and Eve, he knew everything that would happen. Man's fall did not take him by surprise. Though the first man, Adam, failed to perform the charge of God to have dominion over the earth, God promised to the woman a seed. And of this seed, he said, "He shall bruise your head," meaning the head of the serpent, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Although the devil had won an apparent victory, still God had a plan. From woman through the race of man, God was going to bring forth a seed that would finally fulfill his desire, crushing and defeating the enemy. This seed is the man Jesus Christ, the one who triumphed over the devil and made an open display of this victory to the principalities and powers. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. The devil's apparent victory. After the fall, men began to multiply on the face of the earth. As time went on, God would occasionally find a man who was open to him, who would love him, and who would serve him. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, was such a man. The scriptures testify that he walked with God and was not, for God took him. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. In the long run, however, the multitudes of fallen men corrupted their way upon the earth very much. They walked in evil, lust, greed, and violence. They continually practiced all the things which God hated. These men performed daily what the enemy with all his evil desires led them to do. This situation worsened until mankind became so much a part of Satan's kingdom and rebelled against God to such an extent that they engaged in every imaginable sin. Violence was rampant. No human government existed at that time to control the passions of men, and so they beat or killed one another at the slightest provocation. Unrestrained sexual lusts also were in evidence. This situation went so far that it appears that some begin to have sexual intercourse with the fallen angels. In the first several verses of Genesis chapter 6, we read about the sons of God coming into the daughters of men and intermarrying with them. The product of such an unholy union, we are told, was the giants, the Nephilim, a race of beings whom God never intended and did not want on his earth. A careful reading of Genesis chapter 6 will make this evil development undeniably clear. At this juncture, God saw that the imaginations of men's hearts were only evil continually. Not only was man himself rebelling, but he was polluting the human race by illegal sexual intercourse. The sons of God of Genesis chapter 6 must be angelic beings, since the scripture in other places refers to them as such. Job chapter 1 verse 6, and chapter 2 verse 1, and chapter 38 verse 7, and Daniel chapter 3 verse 25. In fact, some of the ancient scripture manuscripts render the word sons of God as angels of God in this passage. Although some believers, being offended by the very idea, have tried to find another explanation and taught that these must be the descendants of Seth. For example, men in the lineage of those who walked with God. This cannot be the case. Such a theory does not explain why the offspring of these marriages were giants or why God considered their activities to be so wicked. The procreation of normal men, especially those of godly descent, was actually commanded by God. As depraved as we may believe this kind of sin to be, and as much as we might like to deny it, it is likely to occur again before the second coming of Christ. Jesus plainly tells us, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. The situation on the earth had become so bad that God repented that he had ever made man. He looked upon the earth and saw that it was altogether corrupted, filled with violence and evil deeds, and increasingly populated with giant beings whom he never desired to exist. Consequently, God planned to destroy the earth with all the creatures that inhabited it. But in one man, Noah, God found someone who was righteous. Noah walked with God, and so God decided to save this man and his family from the destruction which he was planning. God instructed him to build an ark and take into it one pair of every unclean animal, along with seven pairs of every clean animal. This ark was to be the vehicle whereby they would all be saved from the second flood of waters upon the earth. It is interesting to note that Noah's ark, through which the salvation was effected, is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the side of the ark was a door through which all who entered were borne up above the judgment of God. When Jesus died, an opening was also made in his side. It proved also to be a kind of doorway through which we can enter into him and be saved. It is through the pierced side of Jesus Christ, from which blood and water flowed, that we are saved from the impending judgment of God for a new world which is to come. Although Satan had apparently won a great victory by corrupting mankind and again ruining God's earth, God found one man with whom he could start over and begin a new world.